Oh, hasn't this been a great day? And yesterday, and wow, what a wonderful time. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for wonderful words shared from your word today, this morning, beginning at 8 o'clock and right on through to tonight, and the privilege of gathering, Lord, remembering your death as we partake of these elements, Christ, that you declared to us to share, to remember your death. So from beginning to end, and time of sharing yet to go, thank you for words of encouragement. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we don't have to have ears to hear what others say, but go to know what you say. May that be so true in our hearts. Open our hearts, Lord, again to your truth and who we are in you. And Jesus, we pray this with thanksgiving to your name. Amen. Well, tonight we come to the Lord's table, and it's been shared for almost 2,000 years among us as followers of Jesus. Isn't that a great thought? Right on through. The table we have, as the church has always had, two symbols of Christ's death for us. And it is a cyclical remembrance of our Savior and his sacrifice for us. We want to look at a few passages of Scripture, three of them precisely. So let's take our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel and John chapter 13. This passage, John gives us the Passover celebration that Jesus had with John and with the other disciples that night. Within Passover, John writes some of the greatest teachings that Jesus gave, as we know, that night when he was betrayed. John gives us the Lord's example of the full extent of his love that he had for us. And we see that in the picture of washing his disciples' feet. You and I know who would normally wash the feet of others. It was the servant, right? Servant wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. Jesus teaches us, doesn't he, to be servants. John's record, important words that he records between Jesus and Peter. You got your Bibles, chapter 13, verse 6, and Peter says, "You're going to wash my feet? You shall never wash my feet." We might say that. Verse 8, Jesus says, "Unless I wash you," right, meaning you've got to be cleansed and clean. Physically? No, of course not physically. We go back to verse 1. Jesus is going to show his disciples the full extent of his love. We need cleansing of sin. That's what Christ's love is about. This is not about how good we think we are. It's not about how holy we think we are. It's not that we're good law keepers. Right? You know that. We've been talking about that. We're not. It's about needing to be cleansed from sin. Verse 9, what's Peter saying? "Well then, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." And Peter says that, why? Because he loved Jesus. He did. He loved him with all his heart. He wants to be part of Jesus. But what did Peter forget? His cleansing is all by faith in Jesus. And Jesus knows his heart. Peter's already been cleansed by faith. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to have his feet washed," or wash his feet. "And his whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." You know, we walk down dirty streets barefoot or with sandals. What's in need of being washed? Right? It's not our whole body, it's our feet. And Jesus says, "Peter, you're clean." Now, as I know, as we've talked and discussed, and you all have struggled, many of you have struggled with, you're clean, right? And you feel, "I'm not clean. I got to go through that judgment. I don't know if I'm clean enough." Isn't that right? Did you ever feel you were clean enough? That you were ever good enough, that you were ever going to make it well enough? And so you keep trying and you keep trying. And And Jesus says, by faith in me, you are clean. You are clean. But that's only by faith in Jesus. We could throw out those theological terms by the substitutionary atoning blood sacrifice of Jesus. We are clean. Now, a couple questions. I don't know if you have your outline. It's there. But question, do I need another bath ever again? Two-letter word. No, I don't. Ever again. Do I ever sin again? Sure. Does that change my status as a believer? No. Am I still clean? Yes. But I've got dirty feet again. And I got dirty feet again and again. I thought I could take my shoes off and go barefoot, but I'm not going to. I need my feet washed again. Now, that is not an issue of salvation. I know with one of our formers in our church who has been out most recently, probably if she heard that, it would throw her into a tailspin of self-judgment again, you know, and because I'm not worthy enough, and she would think like that. This is not an issue of salvation, right? That's our faith in Jesus Christ, but we get our feet dirty. I get my feet dirty. You get your feet dirty. Verses 18 and following, that's where Jesus would have instituted the Lord's Supper. John doesn't include it. John's writing this gospel at the end of this first century. It's been recorded. It's been celebrated for decades by this point. Let's turn to the only passage outside the Gospels in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. More teaching on the Lord's Supper. And the question that I have from you, from our human viewpoint, why did Paul write about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians? Because the church was what? Doing it wrong, abusing it, right? Messing it up. They were sinning and they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. You look down at verse 33, 34. Look at the text. Look at verse 23. And we have those two words, what I received, I passed on. Received, passed on. Technical terms for taking a truth, a teaching truth that has been established and passing it on in its completion, an established tradition. Paul received this, he says, from the Lord, possibly directly, maybe more so through the church when Christ established his supper. You look at what Paul wrote in verse 24 and 25, right? And with the bread and with the cup, Jesus told us why we're to do this. And why are we to do it? To remember. Remember the Lord's death. It's not the law. It's not the commands. It's not the keeping of the Sabbath. What are we supposed to remember? The death of Christ. His suffering for me. His paying the price of my sin. Jesus died for me. He died for you. And only through his shed blood can our sins be paid for, can we be redeemed. From what Paul writes in verse 26, how often are we to do this or how often are we to do it? He doesn't tell us. Daily, weekly, monthly, he doesn't say. But as often as you do it in remembrance of Christ. Why? Because we're proclaiming his death. That's what counts. We proclaim his death. It's the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me that I'm cleansed and made whole. And we're to do it until he comes again. Let's turn to the gospel. Let's turn to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 26. First point A, that the context of the Lord's Supper is Passover, right? Chapter 26, verse 17 to 25. And what's the central piece of Passover? The lamb, right? The lamb. And the true Passover lamb is Jesus Christ, who provides life through his death, right? Christ's death provides us life because he's our substitute. Point A, Passover meant life. Passover meant deliverance. Exodus chapter 12, Passover was a symbol of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt by the sign of the blood that was on the slain lamb. God sends this plague on Egypt. Why? So that Pharaoh would release the people of God so Israel could be set free. But Pharaoh turns his heart against Israel and refuses to let them go. And then the Lord brings on that 10th plague, which will truly deliver Israel out of Egypt. And the firstborn male of every family would die unless a lamb, a year old, less than a year old without defect, was taken and killed and his blood put on the doorposts of the home. So every year, Israel would celebrate remembering Passover, which was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Doing this, Israel would always remember what God did for that people. Now, in the New Testament, these two feasts have become as one. In Egypt, every Jewish family knew that the blood of the Passover lamb meant their son would what? Live. Their son would live. Not die. So Passover meant life, and Passover means deliverance. And God told Israel that they were to commemorate this day. Generations to come, it was to be a lasting remembrance. And it was. It was a family observance. A lamb would be obtained and brought to the temple. The lamb would be sacrificed. The blood would be contained in a bowl, and the priest would form a line, and as they passed the bowl with the blood down that line, the opposite direction, they would take back the empty bowl to get more blood of another slain lamb, and on that went. When the bowl of the blood reached the altar, a priest would pour the blood out at the foot of the altar, and on it went. First century Jewish historians Josephus says that some 250,000 plus lambs would have been slaughtered. After sunset, new day, the family would gather in the home to eat the Passover lamb. They would have roasted it with bitter herbs. That at the household would begin the meal with thanksgiving for the feast day and for the wine and praying over the first of the four cups of wine. A son would then ask the meat question, what does it all mean? And the head of the house would explain the symbols of the used in the Exodus. They would sing psalms of praise, Psalm 113, Psalm 114 of the Hallel. A second cup of wine introduced the main course. It was followed by a third cup of wine known as the cup of blessing. The cup of wine would have been mixed with water. Another prayer of blessing was then offered. And it was at this point that the rest of Hallel was sung, Psalms 115 to 18. The last cup of wine was drunk, and Passover was complete. It was all very symbolic of life, that the Passover lamb was killed so that the firstborn could have life. Indeed, it was a symbol of deliverance. Next point, B, Passover requires preparation. It required a lot of preparation. Right, moms? Wives? Doing all that work? You look at verse 17. I think most of us would hold that this was Thursday afternoon. The disciples had to purchase wine, purchase bread, purchase herbs and greens. A lamb would have already been purchased on the 10th of the month. Probably their lamb, the Lord's lamb, would have been held by at Lazarus' home in Bethany. So on the 14th, Thursday late afternoon, the lamb would be taken to the temple, killed by the priest, and its blood would be poured out. And then the lamb had to be roasted, and all the food had to be prepared. Verse 18, we see that Jesus had already, in his sovereign plan, worked out the logistical details. Luke tells us that it was Peter and John who would make these preparations. They were to go into the city, and they would meet a certain man who, probably a servant, led them to a prearranged home of a believer where the Passover would be celebrated. How are we going to find him? Well, He will be carrying a water jar. Guys didn't carry water jars. Not too hard to find him. You won't miss him. Peter and John go and do what they're told to do. And when you find him, say, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. The appointed time, the death of Christ, hours away. The disciples yet hadn't understood that. Now let's remember, Jesus came to Jerusalem for one reason, and that was to die. Indeed, Jesus was in charge. He gave his instructions to his disciples, preparing the details for the completion of his mission, the work that the Father had given him to complete. Verse 19, the disciples carried it out. They did what they were told to do. Point C, I want us to see that our life comes from the sacrifice of the Son of God, who is the Passover Lamb. Verses 20 to 25, Jesus is the true Passover Lamb. He is the true Passover Lamb. The lamb back in Egypt, that was the symbol. Death to the lamb so the firstborn could live. Those lambs killed in the temple, those lambs were just symbol of the true Lamb of God. You and me, we get life because the Passover lamb died for us. And that's gospel, isn't it? That's good news, isn't it? Remember, as Jesus approached John, his cousin, at this baptism, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, the sin of the world. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The celebration of Passover symbolizes Jesus and what he, from eternity past, was going to do and did so that we could have life. Cleansed. The symbols of Passover were the shadows of Jesus. Secondly, just as the Passover lamb needed to be prepared, so Jesus needed to be prepared. Passover lamb was prepared, Jesus is prepared. Let's think about that. Verse 20, 21. Jesus tells the disciples that one of them would betray him. Verse 22, we see their reaction. Each one of them says, oh, you can't possibly be me. It's not me, Jesus. No, it can't be me. No, not me, Jesus. Verse 23, and the Lord says in his reply, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. Now that's a bit vague, isn't it? All of them would have dipped their hand with Jesus, with the bread, into that bowl. They all were eating together, Passover. While they were eating the roasted lamb, there's that one bowl that would have contained the herbs. Another bowl would have had this puree of wine mixed with dates and almonds and figs and some spices, and that was a wonderful paste. At this point, we see the lowness of the betrayal. It's as if Jesus was saying, think about it, my betrayer is a man who will share this meal with me, one who I trust, a friend at the table. Verse 24, Jesus speaks of his death. Look at it. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. The prophet spoke of the death of this one. Isaiah 53, the Passover lamb has to die so that there can be life. This is about life. Indeed, this was heavy on the Lord's mind. What did Jesus say? He will go. He is going to die. Look at the middle of verse 24. Jesus speaks about the one who will betray him. But woe to the one, to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he would not been born. We need to think that through in this bleak picture of the betrayer. God's will this one who does this. And yet we also know Judas is responsible for his behavior, his actions. You know, you toy with the, you wonder, could he still have repented? Could he have turned it around and made it right? He could have, we all can repent, right? I can repent, you can repent, Judas could repent. Judas isn't going to repent, he could have repented. He's accountable, it's God's will, it's God's sovereign will. How do you put that together? I don't know. But God's word declares it. Judas carries it out. He doesn't repent. Verse 25, Judas, like the other 11, put out his plea. Surely not I, Rabbi. Don't you wonder what was in the mind of Judas? Is he thinking, does he know? He can't know. He didn't see me go. He can't read my mind, can he? Maybe he can read my mind. I better be thinking of something else. How am I going to cover my tracks? How am I going to pull this off? Do you think he's thinking that? Surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus replies, most likely a comment just to Judas, soft enough, and he says, yes, it is you. The preparation for the Lamb Jesus is indeed in motion. It's in process. Judas is taking the needed steps, and Jesus would be handed over to die. This is all in God's sovereign plan of redemption for the sin of the world. To buy sinful man back from eternal death, the just penalty for our sin. Let's not miss in application what is real and what is symbol. We have life, right? Because Jesus died. He died for me and he died for you. The lamb was slain just as in Passover, so that the firstborn of that child in Egypt could be spared, just so that the people of Israel could be delivered out of their captivity. But that was the symbol in God's plan of redemption. The death of the Lamb of God is what brings true redemption, right? True deliverance. Not from the physical realm, but from the spiritual realm, from our bondage to sin and from eternal death. We get life, eternal life. Salvation, not because we're obedient to the law, not because we follow the good example of Jesus. It comes because we trust the Passover lamb. Watch the lamb, see the lamb, trust the lamb. Put your faith in the Lamb of God who dies so that we can have life. Purpose statement in John's Gospel, John chapter 20. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 14, 6, Jesus declares himself to be the, what? Life. Before Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead, what did Jesus say about himself? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 10, 10, why did Jesus come? That we would have life. John 5, 24, what do we have by faith in Jesus? Eternal life, not ending life. We will not be condemned. We've crossed over from death to life. From the Passover lamb's death, we get life. What's your heart say? We get life because he died. My soul to save. All to Jesus I surrender. Is that what we say? That's what we need to say. The meaning of the Lord's Supper. Our sins are forgiven. We look at the symbol of the bread in verse 26, and Jesus institutes what we're going to remember tonight what the church has done through the centuries and will continue to do so until Jesus Christ comes again. The disciples were in the midst of celebrating Passover, and Jesus, no doubt, stuns the disciples because he just injected something that was never done before. Every year, celebrate Passover. And our church in Pennsylvania, so many came from dead Lutheran churches that did not preach the gospel. And they would say their liturgy and say the Lord's Prayer and say the Apostles' Creed and do everything so rote that it didn't mean anything to them. I was in one very liturgical service in a non-believing church, but what they were saying was so true to the gospel. The gospel was there. I wanted to jump up. I was in college. I'm glad I didn't do it. But I wanted to jump up and say, can we just talk about this? That's what Jesus just interrupted in Passover, saying, whoa! And he takes that loaf of unleavened bread. The disciples had been ripping it and eating it and dipping it into the mixture and bringing it and eating it. And now he takes it and he gives thanks. Well, that's okay. Then he breaks this loaf apart and distributes it and says, take, eat. This is my body. What did you say? Can you imagine what they were? This is all in the context of the Passover meal that they had last year, that they had the year before that, the year before that. And Jesus begins this new observance, which is tied in with Passover. It's all about redemption, salvation, setting free, life. The Passover is not the essence. The Passover is the symbol, the shadow of God's redemption through the death of the Lamb of God. We get life. And so the Messiah's people, you and me, are to remember his death, the death of the Savior, and to eat that bread by the authority of the Son of God. The disciples heard those words of Jesus. They didn't really understand it until after the resurrection. And Jesus, again, already had been eating that bread, and he says, this is my body. This is bread we've been eating all night, scooping it up, eating it down, talking with each other. This is my body? Roman Catholic Church believes it turns into the flesh of Jesus, literally. This is my body. It's the same unleavened bread they've been eating all night. It didn't change. Jesus is speaking metaphorically. How often did he teach in symbols and metaphorically and with similes and figures of speech? Jesus was physically there holding bread. His body was still intact there before them. Luke records these words, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we don't believe Jesus is mystically present in and around those. He was there. He is there as he celebrates with his disciples the Passover and institutes his supper. The bread, the cup represent what Jesus did. They're symbols of what Jesus did. Passover is a symbol of Jesus. Jesus taking this bread, breaking it, giving it to his disciples. He breaks it, referring to how he will be broken, beaten, struck, spat upon, mocked, nailed to that cross, broken, and he did it for you and me. Broken. He took the second symbol, the cup, in verses 27 to 30, and this symbol looks to the future. The original Passover looked not just to deliverance, but also to entrance into the promised land. So too with the Lord's Supper, it's a look to the full deliverance, the deliverance from sin, yes, but it also looks to the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, bringing us eternal life in him. And so Jesus tells his disciples he will not eat again of the fruit of the vine and will not celebrate this supper again until he is in the presence They are in the presence of his Father. This symbol also looks to the present. This remembrance is done by Christ's followers, by you and me. Most likely, this is after the third cup, the cup of blessing, in the progression of Passover, and Jesus gives thanks. Matthew records the words, "Drink from it, all of you." We do this in remembrance of his death. This remembrance brings us into a new agreement, a new covenant. You know that the cup is the symbol so clearly here. It's a symbol. Roman Catholics would teach that the wine turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not blood, it is wine. What a harsh statement that would have been of Jesus to say at a very not harsh time, a very tender time, an important time. It would have been an affront to the Jews to eat flesh and blood. This is the third of the fourth cup that the disciples would have drunk of wine in Passover. And Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant." That's all symbolic. He was holding a cup of wine. He was not holding a covenant. And Jesus isn't even holding a covenant because he wasn't holding a contract, was he? Was that a contract? It was a cup. Even a contract is a symbol of an agreement. So it's all symbolic, pointing to his death. What he says can't be literal. Luke records it, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The cup of wine represents his blood poured out, meaning that he is going to die. He's the real. The agreement is the new covenant that God makes through his death so that we can have life. The prophets spoke and pointed. Jeremiah 31, "The time is coming when I will make a new covenant in the house of Israel and all the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. I will put the law in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Covenant conversation statement. "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." And there it is, isn't it? Being a new covenant, it supersedes the old covenant. God's agreement based on this action, his action for man. This new covenant brings forgiveness. You see that so clearly. Our sins are forgiven. God remembers our sin no more. He takes no action again for our sin. The writer of Hebrews says that nearly everything is required, nearly everything to be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Why is that true? Because God requires death for sin. Covenant ratified with blood. Genesis 15, Exodus 24. Under the old covenant, God allowed animal sacrifices to make payment by substitution. But it was all in anticipation of that one and only, once for all sacrifice for our sin. Animals can't pay for my sin, but God allows it out of his grace. Only a sinless human can pay for the sins of another. Only God is sinless, and God became one of us. The angel Gabriel said to Joseph, remember, call him Yahshua, Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. The remembrance, fourthly, is a substitution. This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The one who placed their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, through his death on the cross, sins are paid in full. There's nothing we sinners can do to satisfy. That was redemption. That was this afternoon, this morning. So God took on flesh. He takes our place, and Jesus dies on that cross as the Passover lamb, as our substitute. The Passover lamb is a substitute. Death for life. And all who believe on him will have their sins forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:17, God made whom he had no sin to be sin. Ephesians 1, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. As we close our time and come to the table, our sins are forgiven. We're here tonight not celebrating Passover, Passover lamb has been slain. Already sacrificed once for all. But we come to the table as we're told to remember his death for the forgiveness of our sins. We're all unrighteous. We're all sinners. We face the consequence of our sin, which is eternal death, eternally separated from God in an eternal hell. Why? Because we've rebelled from God's way. We're all trespassers. But God, out of his love for you, his love for me, his love for lost people, paid the price for us. His death, his body, his blood poured out. And Jesus on that cross uttered those last words, "It is what? Finished." What was finished? His work of redemption, the payment for sin, paid in full. We don't do anything for forgiveness of sins. What a slap. You think about the implications. If we really think that it's what I do, what does that say to Christ's death? For what? Jesus said, what? Remember, as you drink this and eat this, you are proclaiming my death. He paid it for you and me. Tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, we're going to share the elements, and it's for those who are believers, right? And I trust through our time, as we've gone through the gospel, each of us in different ways, that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, that he died and paid the price for your sin, and you've placed your faith in him as your rescuer, your redeemer, your Savior. Make sure of that. If you're not sure, if you question that, but nail that down. We're not to mock the death of Christ, making light of what Christ did. So we're to examine our hearts, Paul said, before we eat of the bread, before we drink of the cup. Christ died for sin. I can't hold on to sin in my life. I can't make light of it. And so we confess our sin. We take that time to do just that, to examine your heart before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Three things. I want us to spend time to examine your heart, our hearts, and you pray and don't hang on to that sin. You confess that sin. I want you then to thank the Lord, secondly, that he brought you life and forgiveness. And so you examine your heart and you confess those sins, and then you thank him that he's given you life. But I want you to also pray and think in one more way. Tonight we have thought about two particular symbols. I want you to think how you can be a symbol of grace to others, of Christ's love to others. We're all going back to life on Monday, aren't we? I'm going back to life on Tuesday. We're all going to travel, going to drive, going to fly. Can we not pray, Lord, in this coming week, can I not be a symbol of your love and grace to somebody or some people? How can we do that? We'll have some time of silent prayer as the bread for the bread, and I'll then pray and ask God's blessing on it. And then what I want you to do is don't partake by yourself. Maybe you're the only one by yourself, but you had a table right there. There we go. And I don't want you to take a piece yourself. I want somebody to serve each other. Just serve each other. And take that bread after I've prayed and thanked the Lord for it. And then eat of that together at the same time. Hold that and let's eat it together. One body tonight. You know, the beauty of the body of Christ is we're all different, but we're one in Christ. And it's kind of neat to know that it doesn't matter where we've come from, where we've been, we're one body in Christ. And then we're going to sing about that blood of Christ, that he paid the price for us. And then we'll come to partake of the cup that represents Christ's shed blood, the blood of the Passover Lamb. Let's pray. You pray. Examine your heart. Spend these few moments doing that, would you? And I'll pray in just a moment. Jesus, I thank you that in our bare feet, they get dirty every day, that you cleanse our feet, wash our feet, and you do that because you've cleansed our heart. And we are made whole, and we are cleansed. I thank you for your mercy and grace that we can pray continually through the day. And when we fall again, Lord, we can confess our sins to you, and you are faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I thank you that our salvation is not of our attainment. It'd be impossible. But you make it possible, Jesus, because you're the perfect Lamb of God who died for us. Lord, as we partake of this bread, we remember your brokenness for us, your death for us, that we could have life. We give you praise for cleansed hearts, that we can be you to those around us. And we give thanks, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's share together in passing out that bread one to the other. And we'll eat of it together. Serve each other as you do that. Jesus said, this is my body given for you. This is the new covenant, the new agreement. Christ has done this for you. He gave up his life. His body is broken. Let's eat of this bread together. We're going to sing right now about what Jesus did for us, to remind us of that sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That he began something brand new. And we partake of that Lord's Supper as often as we do it to remember his death. To remember that we have life because of his death. We're gonna want to have some time of sharing. I got a microphone for you, but what I want you to do is take your booklets, and in the back there should be some pages that say notes, and in thinking of that, I want you to jot down just a few thoughts. Everyone, not everyone's gonna share tonight because you're not going to. I have the microphone, and I'll watch Richard in the back going, that's it. But I want you to think through two things. Everyone jots and takes a few moments. Write down your thoughts. I praise God tonight, and this is in light of perhaps, I think, the weekend in our time of sharing. I praise God because I thank God little difference. Praise God, thank God, might blend those together. But just write some thoughts out so that you can take that moment and think, there's what I'm really thankful for as I think back over these hours that we've had together, time to share together. What are you thankful for? What do you give praise to God for? Take a moment, keep thinking. Kind of our debriefing time tonight, focused on giving that thanks to God for lots. All right, when we have our time of sharing, you're supposed to use a microphone, which means you're going to have to stand. I'm going to have to get it to you. Correct, Richard? Isn't that right? I am to do that. All right. And you can keep thinking, here, I want to share first with you of what I'm very thankful for. Thankful for how God has worked in your lives. He works in all of our lives, I know that. But he has worked in your life in a very special way. Different than in my life. Different than the majority of the people in my church's life. Now, all lost people have a story. We've all journeyed to Christ. But your story is different than the vast majority of lost people who just come to faith, because you had to step out of something very deeply rooted in your lives. There were no shallow waters for you. It was deep waters getting out of it. It's marvelous. I thank God for your faithfulness to follow his lead. I don't know, I used to teach swimming out at camps and life-saving, and I think when I taught life-saving, I drank more lake water getting rescued by these younger kids in their middle teens, and it was terrible. But you know, you get out of that, it's hard. If you're stuck in deep water, it's not easy, but you get your way into that shallower and shallower, and you finally can walk out. That's you, progressing out. And it's probably maybe you're always, I don't think so. I was going to say you're always waiting. That'd be a horrible thought. You're out. Yes. You're out. And you faithfully have pushed your way, swam to get out. How many weights were on your back? Who were you towing to get out? But you got out. God was faithful to you, but you are faithful to him. That's a neat thought. Be faithful to him. Thankful for you. I'm thankful to have been invited to be a part of this weekend with you. That's me. I'm done. Now it's your turn with this microphone. Yeah. Now you're supposed to read what you have on your sheet so you don't ramble like I just did.
Fantastic. I'm not going to ramble. I'm just going to say I praise God for salvation. You know, you think about it, I'm listening to all the speakers here, and the salvation is awesome. You know, it's like, and it just seems so simple, and yet I hear so how deep it really is and how much God really loved me. And then I thank God for saving me, calling me out of Freemasonry, and giving me something to do, a mission to Mormons, a mission to Lost. And, you know, I just love going to conferences like this. I learned so much from ex-people, so. Well, that's it.
The X-Men and women. Come on, you wrote stuff down, so it's not like you have nothing you could say. Am I right or am I right? Yeah. And hold that microphone close to your... It works better the closer it is.
Okay. All right. I praise God because he died for me. I praise God because he is in charge. He's sovereign. I praise God because he adopted me. I thank God for rescuing me from Adventism and from my domain of darkness.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Thanks.
I praise God because we just shared this weekend around the world, and it has been a blessing for everyone. And I thank God for the fact that we just shared communion around the world with other former Adventists from Jamaica and from Romania and all over the place. And they are thanking God and praising God right now online. It's just been such a blessing.
Amen. Thanks, Russ.
I thank God that one by one, evangelical pastors and lay leaders are beginning to discover what a problem Adventism is. And I thank God that He's allowed me to be a very small part of that. And I thank God for those that have come out and have found the biblical Jesus, the new covenant, and are resting in that, and then are turning to help their families, to help their friends that are still tied up in that movement.
I praise God because He's a very present help in trouble. For doing everything so well, for being always faithful when I'm in over my head. And I thank Him because He's made this weekend a time of great praise and feeling His presence, celebrating His blood for this fellowship of Christ followers, giving us a voice to uplift Jesus. And on a more personal note, as I was telling my friends today, for sending me into the ghetto to be His slave and to serve it with joy. And that's a miracle.
Thank you. I praise God for paying a ransom. That's the takeaway phrase from this weekend for me, is a ransom. A price is one thing. You go to the store and you buy something, that's a price you pay for whatever you buy. But a ransom? Someone's life is usually on the line when a ransom is there. And you have to plead to someone other than yourself to put up something of great value for a ransom for you to be free. And I thank God for that. And I thank also God that He helped us by paying a ransom to help us hang on long enough to have His truth revealed to us so that we can be free of Adventism. And so we can be here and help those others that don't know what they don't know to come out.
Amen. Maybe I'll get there.
I thank God for leading me out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church after 40 years. And for this weekend that helps align my worldview. And I praise Him for His incredible gift of redemption.
Amen.
Nancy and I had to go off and go to a funeral of a good friend's 26-year-old son-in-law. And I've been wondering why my friend wasn't more distraught. He asked me, "How are you doing?" when I got there. And I was like, "Tim, you ought to be in mourning or something." And then we sat through a non-Adventist service that was just the celebration of this young man who had come to faith about a month and a half before he died from a brain tumor. And I went, "Holy cow, when am I going to get to the end of the layers of the dysfunction that I was raised in? I don't even know how to die right." But... It has been such a blessing to come to realize that I don't necessarily understand anything, and it doesn't matter because God is sovereign. And His timetable is sovereign in my life, and I don't have to worry about what comes next or be anxious about, well, what am I supposed to do now? I get to just relax and let Him be sovereign and keep peeling the onion, I'm afraid.
Amen. It is far, but you're worth it.
I told my husband, nobody say I need to say something. I thank God for rescue me, call me from the dead. I worship idol for 19 years, and God saved me from Seventh-day Adventist for 21 years, and I'm free. And thank you for the unique of the gospel. It is so good news that all of us leave this place tonight. We shouldn't be keep quiet, because it's God is the one who saved.
Yeah.
And I pray for my husband and I. We are moving to Malaysia next month.
Wow.
The Seventh-day Adventist is growing there, and the Mormon are growing. And I think we all have a race, and let's all finish well. Thank you. I'm so grateful to all the pastors. We gain so much from this today. It's so much to soak it in. Thank you. I'm so grateful to you. Such a good example.
I'd like to thank God for these truths that we've been considering, reveling in, redemption, propitiation, and for granting me faith to believe in Jesus as my Savior. And I praise God that He is holy and just and the justifier of me. And for being the offerer and the offering. And I thank God for my earthly father, who modeled the love of God, the fatherly love of God, in a way that made me able to not only believe it as a concept, but to finally feel it in my heart.
I praise the Lord for saving me and releasing me from Adventism 43 years ago. And I praise and thank Him so much for giving me a godly husband who is sitting beside me, 3 wonderful adult children, and 3 amazing grandkids who may not be amazing after the next 2 weeks, but they will. They are amazing. They're going to be with us for the next 2 weeks. That's why I said that. They're 3, 2, and 8, and 9 months old. But I just praise the Lord also for being able to come to a place like this where we can grow together and to be able to be with people who understand my past but understand and know my Jesus. That's huge to me.
I praise God to be just in the body of Christ. It's so wonderful to be here with people that love the Lord and are searching for truth. And I praise God because He's my Savior and for loving me enough to die for me. And I thank Him for saving me from Adventism, which is so destructive and depressing and so hopeless for the people that are still in the church, my family. And I praise Him for my new life and the assurance of salvation. And just the comfort of knowing that if I die, I'll be with Him.
Okay, so I praise God for forgiveness, for hope, for being saved, and for not ever losing it, for Trinity, for my FAF family, whom I love. They're just totally awesome. I'm so blessed to be a part of this church and this group every week. So it is just a huge blessing. He's just given me so much in my life, and for the truth. The truth is just huge. And the fact that there is just so much in the Bible that we just constantly are learning more and more and more. All the new things and how they all tie in together, and it was no mistake. And it's just all God, and He is just awesome.
I want to thank you for trying to understand us. We must look like nuts. It's embarrassing.
Yes.
And we're not used to feeling like that. We're used to feeling better than everybody else. Excuse me.
Right?
We are in the truth, yes. But I praise God because he died and paid the price for me even before I tried to do it. I thank him for not giving up on me during this time and for waiting for me and being patient with me during my time of trying to learn about this. I know he has continually had his hand on me, no matter where I've been in the church. He's had his hand on me. I know he has had his hand on me. I'm so thankful that he kept holding on to me, because I love him with all my heart. I want to please him. And I thank him so much for pulling me out of the quagmire, of the, it's like I was telling someone else today, I don't know what I can remember, I'm sorry. How it was kind of a stickiness of something holding on to me, holding like a quicksand, holding on. And God has pulled me out of that, and I don't have to have any of that junk on me anymore. Right. I never thought I'd say that about my church. But I feel so much, I'm free. Mm. I'm free from that. And I can live in the presence of God free. And I like that. I praise God for that. Thank you, Lord.
Wow.
You don't have to be former Adventist to get the feeling of being humbled to the bone by all that we've heard and learned this weekend. I thank God for the focus on various aspects of our salvation in Christ. It is simply exhilarating to review the extent of God's love in providing a means for establishing a relationship with God the Father. As you consider this, you just think of God's glory, his honor, the loveliness of his name, and his inestimable worthiness. I think we're all humbled when you think about how grand his salvation is. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Mm-hmm. And there are proud people out there, and I was a proud man. I didn't shake my fist at God, but I didn't believe he existed. And I think in many ways that's a counterpart to the pride that perhaps Adventists have when they think they can make themselves worthy enough to be on a right standing with God. But his holiness really prevents that. There's none of us that approaches an estimable, ineffable holiness. And that just overwhelmed me this weekend.
Awesome. Thanks.
I want to say I am so thankful to God for my freedom in Christ, that my children are also Christians, and that we get to be here this weekend with so many others who have found Christ, and to see people finding freedom. It is wonderful.
Joni Yorba Gray, who is our Spanish translator, was here this weekend, and just before she left this afternoon, we were talking a bit, and as many of you know, Joni has lived with HIV for 24 years, which in itself is an amazing thing, and she has been involved in a ministry called He Intends Victory, HIV, to AIDS victims in Africa. Well, actually, it's international, but she's made trips to Africa, and we were talking about some of her work there, and she said, what you do with this ministry with Adventism, she said, here where you are in the community that is as dark as the community of witch doctors. She said, it's different from neutral unbelief. This is very, very dark. And I just praise God that he showed us the truth. It was not an easy thing to see, but he showed it to us.
Yeah. Thank
you. I'm a big crybaby, so I'm going to try to get through this without crying. I thank God that I got to meet so many of the people that have become my spiritual family since we left 2 years ago. It's been amazing.
I thank Jesus, like many of you, for the people who took the huge risk to put their names out there, Dale Ratzlaff, Richard and Colleen Tinker, and Carolyn Ratzlaff, and Greg Taylor, Mark Martin, just all of these, Ben McFall, all of these pastors who gave up everything and showed us that it was okay to give up everything. And that Christ will redeem that. And then the courage that all of you show to come and be a part of this ministry, just this family. I'm just so grateful for the courage he gives us to count it all as loss and embrace what's real. So just thankful for that.
All right, let's get organized. Let's work one side to the other. I'm kidding, you know. I need that exercise.
Getting aerobic.
There we go.
Well, I thank the Lord for deliverance out of four generations deep of Adventists, a family name of Kellogg. You may have heard that from the Battle Creek days. And 10 years in the Adventist ministry, the Lord reached down into that muck and pulled us out. And what an amazing time this weekend and the last 20 years have been as the Lord peels off layer after layer of that onion and keep even this weekend finding things that, oh, I did believe that. How in the world could that ever happen? So praise the Lord. Thanks for your friendship and great time. We met Colleen 32 years ago in Idaho. She was two at the time. We go way back. Thanks.
She's 34, huh? Wow. That was good.
Keep you on the side.
There you go.
I just would love to thank John for what you shared. It was so beautiful to be reminded again what a reliable source God's word is to us, infallible, perfect, no doubt. It's just so good to have that. The way you presented it, I just was empowered again, knowing that God has saved and the gospel going forth this whole time. And then just to have that small mm-hmm. time of reflection on what a reliable word we have and how God has protected that all this time just for us.
Amen.
I'm really grateful for your presentation. Thank you.
Okay, this just made me think of something, but as an Adventist, it was always about you. You know, it was up to you to go out there and make sure that you said the right things and all of this. And it is so nice to know that even if you say the wrong thing or don't say it at all, it's not up to you because God is in full control. He takes us completely out of the equation. So freeing.
Watching the countdown. I don't know when we're done. We were supposed to be done at 9. I didn't overdo my time, though, but, you know, I figured by 9:15, we should be even. We have our Thanksgiving Eve service in our church, and it's time of sharing, and a lot of times it goes really well, and other times I stand up there and sweat an awful lot waiting for people to get up.
I guess what I'm going to say is that I'm
doubly, triply, quadruply grateful to God because he delivered me out of Adventism and Hinduism and Scientology and Mormonism. And frankly, I'm not very proud, that's not the wrong thing. I'm ashamed that I had to go through so many, and that's an indicator of how proud I was and what it took to beat me down. So I just thank God for multiple deliverances.
I'm going to close in prayer and after a little bit.
I just want to thank God for his rich mercy, that when we go through hard times, we see his mercy, his justice, his guiding hand so much more, so much richer on the other side. You know, going through it is hard, really hard. But I think, you know, if life's always easy, then you don't get to experience God's, it's not in the same way. You don't experience God's depth as much. And when life's difficult, you know, you lean on him more. I know we should be leaning on him all the time, but maybe human nature, that it's just, we just do it more in those times that we need that. And I just praise God for, you know, those hard times, I guess. You know, count pure joy when trials come your way, although it doesn't feel like joy when the trials are there. But I think, you know, on the other side, you can say, wow, I mean, look at the richness of God's grace, of God's justice, of God. And I probably praise God for that.
I'm going to, we got announcements. Tomorrow we start at 8 o'clock. And I want to share with you my last time with you on from Philippians 3. And, I mean, if you thought, well, that's not a right statement. Paul was very arrogant in his past, wasn't he? And God had to teach him and show him, and all his attainments was as good as garbage and rubbish and dung. But, boy, he had it. He thought he had it all together. And isn't that the grace of God? We don't have to have it together. He has it together. We just need obedient hearts, not of the Ten Commandments, just obedient to him, to follow him. And, oh yeah, I'm an announcement. So that's at 8 o'clock, and then we're going to worship next door. We're meeting in here at 8. No, we're not. Over there.
Next door.
The next door.
Next 102.
102. There you go. Someone else could have made these announcements better than I could. So that's that, and then we go to worship, and then there's lunch and the address, and there's a map in your book for that, and that's tomorrow. So as we do that, just that reminder. And, you know, the last thing I want to say, and then we're going to stand and we're going to pray, is isn't it the best to know that the experiences that we go through that make us unique in who we are, and you guys all have common bonds and ways that make you who you are, but God can use you because of where you've been yesterday and where you were 20 years ago, and he's going to use you in ways he can't use me that way because I haven't been there. He's got something else for me, but he's got something else for you. So, you know, it's not that you look back with regret and say, We all got to look this way and say, wow, God, what do you have for me today because of where I've been yesterday? That's not a license. You know, you can get perverted in your thinking. That's a license to go out and whoopee. You know, that's... Yeah, that was Solomon that we just studied Ecclesiastes. You know, he went out and partied and drank and found pleasure, and but he also said that was nothing and emptiness way of life. It's all about a relationship with God. So it's not that, but it's we take the experiences, the good and the bad, and say, God, I want to use that today for your glory. And that's all that counts. And wherever your children are and whatever stage of life they're at, whether some of them are still Adventists and you're not, they've got to come through that. We as parents want to get them through it. We have parents maybe that are that. We want them set free. But just like you, it's God who has to set them free. We pray, you pray. But it's God, what do you have for me today? Okay, it's getting late, so not today maybe so much, but tomorrow. What do you have for me tomorrow? I want to be used for your glory. And knowing your hearts and hearing your stories, God's going to do great things in your lives as we're all faithful to him. Let's stand. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord, I thank you and praise you for these days, these hours together, and what we've learned. And Father, for past which you have used in our lives and will use in our lives to form and make us what you want us to be as we continually live a life of surrender to you. Lord, we want to be your obedient children. We want to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. We want to be what you want us to be. Know that you have prepared in advance things for us to do for your glory. I thank you for each one in this room, husbands and wives and those who are single and those who have lost their spouse and who have children or parents or family that aren't where they need to be. But God, that's in your hands too. But use us tonight, use us tomorrow to be Jesus, to be you to them for your honor and for your glory. That we can make a difference in someone's life because of who we are in you today. I thank you for experiences. I thank you for these dear people. I thank you for where you have brought us to make us to be used in your hands with glory and honor to your name. We leave from here to spend another night and gather again tomorrow. In Jesus, we pray this in your glorious name. Amen.